have one of these, I'd like to ask our men to come forward. Now, if you've got one at home, don't raise your hand, okay? I'm asking if you have not received one of these yet, as these men make the way up the aisle, if you'll just raise your hand, they'll be happy to give you one of these. So, men, you go ahead and make your way up. If you need a copy of this booklet, please raise your hand. They'll be happy to give you one. We'd like everybody to get one. Everybody to get one. Of course, children who wouldn't understand it, that's okay if they don't get one. I'll leave it up to their mom and dad. You might want to save it up for them, whatever the case may be. But take this. This is not an exhaustive book by any stretch of the imagination. This is what it's called, an introduction to Buffalo Ridge. It's just an overview. This is not everything that we stand for. It's not everything we believe. This gives you a pretty good idea. Somebody ever ask you, what's your church all about? Just hand them one of these books and say, there it is, okay? You can read it, all these kind of things. That would be good. We have heard about a gentleman who has received one of these books, and he's not a member of this church. He doesn't come here. He lives away apparently, and he's excited about this book and so on. So thank the Lord for it. I want you to turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, to 1 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you are traveling with me through the book, I want you to turn to page 7. Page 7 is where we left off. Page number 7. I'm just going to take my time going through this book. I realize since we wrote this book, I know I could just let you read it, and hopefully it makes sense to you by just reading it. But I thought it'd be good to have this recorded. And not just that, I'm going to be saying things up here that's not in the book, just to kind of add some thoughts and so on here and there. Please take advantage of that. You don't have to write in the book, but by all means you can if you want to take notes in it, whatever you want to do. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. The word of God says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is not the pillar and ground of the pastor. It's not the pillar and ground of our own philosophies. No, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. And in this, we're currently under major point number one, which is our message. What we believe, our doctrine. Now, you can go back and get this 2 weeks ago now because last Sunday night at this time, tornadoes had already hit around us and so on. So it's 2 weeks ago now. If you wanted to hear in depth when I spoke on the Word of God, the Godhead, the person and work of the Lord Jesus, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're just continuing here with Roman numeral 5, and this is our message for this church, what we believe. And now we're looking tonight at the devil or Satan. Now the devil, Satan, has many names within the Word of God. He's known as Lucifer. He's known as the old serpent. He's known just as the tempter, the accuser of the brethren, you name it. By the way, there's a great study. I haven't done it in here, but there's a great study to be found to look into who Satan is, what he's after, by the names that God has given him within His Word. I mean, just the name the tempter should tell you something about him, you see. The name the accuser of the brethren should tell you something about him. Let me read here. We believe that Satan is a supernatural person, a fallen angel, the author of sin, the cause of the fall, that he's the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the open and declared enemy of God and man, and that his destiny is eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Job 1:6-9 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? 1 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world, that's the devil, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. Matthew 4:1-11, I'm not going to read all that passage for time's sake, but that's the passage where the devil tempted the Lord three times. And three times the Lord quoted scripture from the Old Testament and refuted him. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Notice that verse right there. Sometimes people will quote the latter part of the verse. You just need to resist the devil. You just need to resist the devil. You just need to resist the devil. Wait a minute. That's putting the cart before the horse. I'm telling you, yes, it is true we need to resist the devil. By the way, you cannot resist him without the word of God. It's impossible. This is the sword. Read Matthew 4, 1 through 11. If Jesus used his word to defeat the devil, how much more do I need to use his word to defeat the devil? But let me say this to you from that verse right there. There is no resisting without first submitting. You cannot resist the devil if you're not submissive to God. So understand, instead of relating so much on resisting, and yes, we need to be resisting, we need to start where God starts, and that's submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's another name, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That word devour there means to swallow whole. It means to gulp down. May I say this to you? The devil does not want to hurt you. He wants to destroy you. The devil doesn't want to nibble on you. He doesn't want to take a bite out of you. He wants to cause you to disappear. That's what this verse means. It means he's not out to take a taste. It means he's trying to swallow you whole. He's trying to destroy your life. He's trying to take you out. He's your enemy. But thank the Lord for Revelation 20, verse 10. Look at it. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Can I get an amen right there, friends? I'm going to tell you something. I hate him. I hate the devil. Hey, it's okay to say I hate the devil, friends. I hate the devil. And it's time you understand something. He hates you too. And it's time to understand, even more importantly, he hates your God. He hates your Savior. He hates Jesus Christ. He can't stand him. He would dethrone him if he could, because he's already tried. He hates Jesus. And get this. He knows he cannot dethrone God. He knows he cannot dethrone Jesus. And he knows that he's going to bow someday. By the way, I hope the Lord lets us watch him bow. There's coming a day when the devil himself will bow before the Son of God and confess him for who he is. I'm telling you right now, he's out to destroy you. Let me tell you why he's after you. Because he knows Jesus loves you so much that he died for you. The Lord loves me so much that he shed his precious blood for me. He died for me. And may I say this to you? If you really want to get me, either go after my wife or go after my children. And in the Word of God, we are represented as both. Do you understand that? We are the wife of Jesus Christ. He's the bridegroom. We are the bride, friends. We're the bride. We're his spouse. We're going to be married to him someday. But along with that, we are the children of God. If y'all have children, would you raise your hand? Yes. What would you do if somebody came after them? What would you do if somebody tried to hurt them? What would you do if somebody was trying to get them to go against you and do everything that you've trained them not to do, but they come and say, your daddy's just lying to you. Listen to me. I'll give you real freedom. I'll go ahead. Hey, just listen to what I have to say. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to hurt the daddy at that moment. You listening to me? The next time you're tempted to do something wrong, I hope the Holy Spirit of God reminds you of the devil or Satan and says, you know, the devil's trying to get you to do that because he hates me. That's enough to try to live a life that's pleasing to Jesus Christ. Has God been good to you, friends? Has Jesus been good to you? Amen or not, friends? Yes. The devil is trying to get to him through you and through me. But someday, glory day, God's going to cast him into the lake of fire and he'll be gone forever. That's what we believe about Satan. Where do we get that? The Word of God. Let me give you doctrine number 6, the creation and fall of man. We believe that man was created by a direct act of God and not by any evolutionary process. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We believe that man was created in God's own image, but that through his transgression, man's transgression, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, not only physical death, but spiritual death, separated from God for eternity, which is conscious and eternal separation from God. And that consequently, his posterity inherit a corrupt nature, being born in sin under its condemnation. We're not born good, we're born bad, in other words. We're not born perfect, we're born imperfect. Genesis 3, 6, to 9, 6 through 19 teaches this very thought here about what we're believing about man, how man fell and all these kind of things. Because of that, sin entered into the world and death by sin and all these kind of things. Flip the page to page 10. Romans 5, 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Psalm 51:5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? So in a nutshell here, we believe God created man. We believe that man did not start from some evolutionary process. Now I know some men look like they did, okay? But we don't believe that evolutionary process was anywhere involved in the creation of man. We believe that God spoke and it happened. Aren't you glad of that, friends? We believe that. That's part of our Bible doctrine. By the way, don't ever be afraid of the name doctrine, the word doctrine. Doctrine simply means what the Bible believes, what the Bible teaches. In other words, it's our beliefs and teachings based upon the Word of God. Bible doctrine. And we believe the doctrine of creation, that God created man and that man chose to fall. They chose to sin against God, and because of that, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death came upon all men because all men have sinned. Because Adam sinned, we've sinned. We inherited the sin nature. Then the next doctrine is the doctrine of salvation. This is doctrine number 7. Page number 10. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel in a nutshell. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. We believe that a person is saved when he repents of his sin and by faith receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. We believe salvation is a gift of eternal life, holy, holy, by the grace of God, without any merit or works. Faith is not a work in Scripture. The book of Romans clearly teaches this. It's either all of faith or all of works, because it cannot be the same. Okay? Now, stay with me here. We believe the atonement of Christ, his death, is not limited, but that God desires all to be saved. We believe it's not God's will for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. In other words, we believe that when Jesus Christ died, his death is sufficient to forgive every sin from every sinner that's ever been born or ever will be born. That does not mean that every sin will be covered by the blood of Christ. It means that his death is sufficient to cover the sins of the world. For instance, he would have to do nothing else other than what he's already done for the world to be saved. When he died and shed his precious blood, the Bible says that was the blood of the new covenant, the blood of the new testament, the new covenant. And that covenant that God established through the shed blood of Christ is sufficient to cover anybody who comes under it, is what I'm trying to say. And we believe that God is not willing. Not willing. It's not the will of God. This is what we believe. Not the will of God that one person go to hell. That's what we believe here. This is our Bible doctrine on salvation. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Acts 16:31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look here, please. Nobody's going to go to heaven and say, I'm glad I did that. Nobody's going to go to heaven and say, I am so glad of what I did. That's not going to happen, friends. When you go to heaven, it's going to be amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. In other words, God doesn't need man's help to redeem man. Salvation is completely the gift of God. Completely the gift of God. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Mark 1:15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, some people try to make you say that repentance is a work. Hogwash. Hogwash, friends. You know what repent means? It means I choose him. That's what it means. In other words, you can't have it both ways. You ever heard somebody say this? I want my sin. I love my sin. I'll pray a prayer over here and so on just to try to attach Jesus to what I'm already doing. You listen, that's not repentance. Repentance is realizing that because of your sin, you are hell deserving. And you realize if you keep going that way, you are lost, and the only one that can save you is Jesus. In other words, he's here. He's not over here where sin is, and all you do is say, yes, Jesus. That's repentance. You are turning from your sin to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Are you listening to me? Without repentance, there's no salvation. Amen. Without, in other words, you cannot have it both ways. Jesus Christ either is the only way to heaven, and you accept him as the only way to heaven, or you're not going. It's that simple. We believe this is the doctrine of salvation. Then, doctrine number 7. By the way, if you have further questions later on, you can come see me, all of this, whatever the case may be. But I hope this is kind of self-explanatory. Number 8 is the doctrine of the eternal security of God's child. We believe that once an individual is born again into the family of God, that he becomes a child of God forever. That there will never be a time when a child of God is not a child of God. Now get this statement. We believe that a child of God is saved by God's grace, kept by God's power, preserved in God's Son, sealed by God's Spirit. Can I get an amen there, friends? Glory! I mean, think about that. By the way, this is all coming from Scripture. That we are saved by His grace, we are kept by His power, we are preserved in His Son, and we are sealed with His Spirit. You know what that means? We're pretty secure, I think, friends. Hallelujah. I mean, think about it. Salvation is not obtained by works, nor can it be forfeited by works. Now, stay with me now. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:35 to 40, 47. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 10, 27, 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. May I say this to you? That's enough right there. Forget all the other verses. Don't forget them, but I'm saying you can forget all the other verses. Because here's the thing. Jesus said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. Amen. You know, some people try to say, well, it's not because he left you or forsook you. It's because you've left him or forsook him. You listening to me? Everybody who goes to hell is forsaken by God. Let's cut it straight. Hell is a God-forsaken place. Can I get an amen there, please? God has forsaken that place. God is not there. And God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Never. He does not lie. Amen. Now I'm telling you, I'm glad tonight that I am not only saved, I am secure in Jesus Christ. If you doubt your salvation all the time, and if you can get it and lose it, get it and lose it, how do you know when you've lost it? How do you know when you've not been bad enough or you've not been good enough? There's no peace in that kind of a life. Stay with me now. Jude 1 says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Say, how do I know I'm saved forever? Because I don't have to worry about my salvation. I didn't save me, and I'm not having to keep it. He saved me, and he keeps it. And what Paul's saying is, I know whom I believe. And I'm, by the way, it's the word of God now. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and it presents you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We believe that if you truly get saved, that God really does give you everlasting life. And we believe that if you truly get saved, that you are born again forever. And that a child who's born cannot be unborn again. Now, just in case there may be somebody here, which I hope not, but just in case there may be somebody here says, oh, you're one of those people. You're one of those people that believe that you can just live any way you want to live, and there's no problems. Somebody like that doesn't they don't know what side of the bed they got up on this morning. Because if you know anything about Scripture, you know that a child of God who knows anything about the Word of God never says that you're free to live any way you want to live, do anything you want to do, go anywhere you want to go. Makes no difference because you're a born-again child of God, and you'll never lose that. Are you listening to me? You will never, God help me, I've lost my mind if you ever hear me make a statement like that. Because the Word of God says if you're without chastisement, you're bastards and none of His. What we teach is this: if you're saved, you're saved by God's grace, kept by God's power, sealed by His Spirit, preserved in His Son. And if you don't live right, He's going to beat the daylights out of you. Amen. By the way, the Word of God teaches that Christian liberty, the Word of God forbids Christian liberty as an occasion to the flesh. In other words, we're free in Christ. Forbid that you think you can live any way you want to. The Word of God teaches this. Let me give you a couple of scriptures here. This is not in your book. You might want to write this down. Galatians 5:13. Listen to this. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15 says this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. In other words, the grace of God has appeared, right here, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to every man. Why did it appear? What's the result of it? Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Those who have a good dose of salvation and they see what God has done for them and they understand Scripture, they do not take liberty as an occasion that I can live any way I want to, because they have the Holy Spirit of God living inside their bosom. And the Holy Spirit of God is a referee that he'll blow the whistle on you and say, you stepped out of bounds right there. Get back in bounds or there's some consequences. That's Bible teaching, friends. And I'm telling you here that we believe that when God saves you, he does a full work. And he doesn't need my help to stay saved. Aren't you glad that when you got saved, it's settled. It's finished. It's done. Jesus never said, now come to me, ask me to come into your heart, and then I'll tell you one thing, I'm going to watch your life from then on out. And if I approve of you enough, then I'm going to let you in. Are you listening to me? If you believe you can lose your salvation, that's works. That's works. How do you lose your salvation? By not, or by... Wait a minute. Either it's done or we must do something. Amen? Either Jesus did it all or we must do something ourselves. And if you believe you can get it and lose it, the only way you can lose it is by a work. You mean you turned your back on God? Oh, so when you get to heaven, are you going to say, I'm glad I didn't turn my back on you, God? Don't you see this, friends? Nobody's going to look at God and say, thank you for your part. Look in the mirror. Thank you for staying true. No way. No way. We believe in the eternal security of God's child. Then, where am I at here? Should I go on? 728 and counting. Let's do one more. Look at Bible doctrine number 9. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 21 and wait on me there. Revelation chapter 21, wait on me there. Let's talk about heaven. The doctrine of heaven. We believe in an actual place called heaven where God's immediate presence is manifested, where angels dwell, where the redeemed who are justified by faith in Jesus Christ shall ultimately dwell. John 14, 1-3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we've been talking about the second coming of Christ in the morning service. The singing tonight is focused on that. So this is an appropriate passage to end this day with. Just thinking about heaven. Thinking about home. I was at the funeral home this afternoon for Mrs. Stikes. Went through and spoke to her daughter-in-law, which is Trish Mosier's mother. And she was sitting there, and she was talking about her mother-in-law. And she said, you know, she said she had her eyes set for days. Just set for days. And she said all of a sudden she took two deep breaths and said out of the blue, with her eyes set all those days, her eyes changed. She said there was like a sparkle in her eyes. she fell asleep. I want us tonight, as we go home, to go home encouraged. Sometimes you come to church and it's, let's be honest, it's discouraging. Talk about the message. I feel like garbage after that. My feet are killing me. The preacher stepped all over me tonight. You ever experienced that? Join the crowd. Because if you think the preacher stepped on you, the preacher's foot's not that heavy. You see what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit wears me out too. But every now and then, the Lord, when you preach through books or talk about what you believe in, it's amazing today that the Lord has led us to stop right here with this thought. That there's a real place in the future for God's child. A place, let's read about it. I typically don't read a chapter at a time, but I'm going to read chapter 21. And we're going to finish with chapter 22, verse 6. And when I get to some of these names, just bear with me. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. By the way, what is this? This is heaven, friends, okay? For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Get this now. Just let the word of God speak to you, and he will dwell with them. God will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Man, if you get excited reading through this every now and then, just don't be ashamed. Say, amen. Amen. I mean, think of it. God himself will be with them. Verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Boy, isn't that going to be a great day? That's tears of sadness, by the way. I don't know that the Lord's going to wipe away tears of gladness. When I get happy, I cry, is what I'm trying to say. When I feel the presence of the Lord, I cry like a baby. I don't believe he's talking about those tears. He's talking about tears of sadness. And there should be no more death. It's going to be a great place, isn't it, friends? Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are all equal. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. Verse 17, he measured the wall thereof 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoprase. I don't know what it means, but it sounds pretty good anyway, right? The 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. I remember Dr. Clarence Sexton dwelling on that right there, saying there's no night there, no night there. He said this, he said, every one of us get to heaven on the same day. Think about that statement. Some of you have lost a loved one. It's been years. Some of it may have been months. Might have been this week. But in reality, if you're a child of God, we're going to a place where there's no night there. So we just get there the same day. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. Mr. Curley said, talking about that tree of life, talking about a different fruit every month. You've heard me say this, some of you. He said, I'm going to tell you what that fruit is, not the normal fruit. He said, fruits are going to be things like Big Macs hanging on that tree. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. Glory, friends. They shall see his face. His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. They shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And everybody said, amen. We believe that. We believe that. That someday I'm going to see that place. Think about it. Someday I'm going to walk on that street of pure gold as it were transparent glass. It's so pure that you can look through it. You say, Jody, is this really a place? I mean, is it a true proof? Listen, even if the place didn't exist, which it does, the Word of God says that it's a place where God Himself will be with them and be their God. And the Bible says that there's no curse that's coming there. There's no death coming there. There's no sorrow coming there. There's nothing that's going to defile it to enter those gates. And those that walk in it, they shall see his face. What's all that mean? Can I say something? I don't know what all that means. But it sure sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Amen or not? Have you have somebody already there? Would you raise your hand? You've got somebody already there. You're going to get there too. Same day. Same day. Maybe a little later in the day, but same day. And you're going to see him again. And you won't have to say goodbye anymore. That's the God we serve. That's the place we're going if you're saved. And that's enough while we're here to do everything we possibly can to give him as much glory now as we can. What's the theme today? With where we're ending tonight, the morning message, the singing tonight. The theme is, everything's all right in my Father's house. And King Jesus someday is going to come and catch us out of this place. And we're going to live with him forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm looking forward to getting over there. Are you? This is part of the doctrine of this local body of believers. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. I pray you'll help us now. Speak to our hearts. Deal with us thoroughly concerning the Bible doctrine. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I know I'm going through these doctrines, and I gave you a lot of information tonight. This is one reason we put it in a book so you can take it and read it, meditate more on it. If you have further questions about any of these doctrines, just come and see us. We're here to help you. And there are no dumb questions. You come. But we want this church to be firmly grounded, firmly settled on the doctrine of God's holy word. Tonight we looked at the doctrine of Satan and how he's after you. They can begin to play through softly, just softly if you wouldn't mind. We've talked tonight about the creation and fall of man, that God created us and we fell into sin. We've talked about salvation, how it's not God's will that any should perish. And he's made it possible that the world can be saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the eternal security of God's child, and that once you're saved forever. We ended tonight with the doctrine of heaven. And my friends, I know in a crowd this size that there are heavy hearts. I know in a crowd this size that there are people who have come in brokenhearted. And I want to ask you, just think about heaven. Just think about heaven. This is not going to last forever. As the statement goes, this too shall pass. But for a child of God, part of the doctrine that you are putting yourself under at this local church is that we believe what God says he means. And when God says that there's a place like this that he describes in the Word of God, that the place is exactly how he describes it in the Word of God. And if you're saved tonight, your future's mighty bright. Oh, it's mighty bright. Oh, my. It's mighty bright. I want to invite those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior to this altar. Let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Or maybe tonight God's just encouraged your heart with the thought of heaven. Maybe you're thinking about a loved one who's over there now. And the only reason you have hope in your bosom tonight that you'll see him again is because of the amazing grace of God and how he saved them and he saved you. And because of that, he's making a city where no more death will be allowed. They will not come to you, but you will go to them. You know, it'd be great tonight to have several of God's children come to the altar just to get on their knees and say, thank you, Jesus, for the place called heaven. Thank you that someday I'm going to see you face to face. Thank you that someday I'm going to a place where you yourself will dwell with us. Doesn't that encourage you tonight, friends? Isn't that a blessing to think about that tonight? I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. As soon as he says the first word, if God wants you to come just to praise him tonight, or if you need somebody to take a Bible and share with you the gospel, as Brother Gary sings, get out of your seat and come. Come talk to God. Come thank the Lord for his goodness. Thank the Lord that heaven is a place that is a real place. Come and thank the Lord that someday you're going to see him face to face. See your saved loved ones again. Talk to God. Even if you don't come to the altar, talk to him there in your seat. Say, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for what you've done for me. Let's glorify God. Let's praise the Lord. Let's give him honor tonight. Brother Gary, I want to change on you if you don't mind. Let's turn to page 166, I believe it is. I will praise him. I will praise him. When they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through this. If you're seated, I'd like you to take your hymnal, and I want you to turn to that. Let's sing. Let's sing some of this. I feel tonight just like praising the Lord, giving Him honor tonight, giving Him praise. I know things don't look good on earth, but things sure look good in heaven, friends. Someday we're going to see Him face to face. And let's sing this together. Let's sing the first, especially. I'll tell you what, let's just sing all of this, and nobody else comes. The altar's open. It really is. It's open. If you want to come and praise the Lord, you do that. But let's sing all of these verses, and if nobody comes, this will be it. We're just praising the Lord tonight. Shall we do that? Let's sing it together.
When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when He said,
let's turn it into a praise room tonight. Talk to God. Praise Him.
I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away each day. Though the way seems straight and narrow, all I claimed was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes.
Let's all bow our head and sing it to Him.
I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people.
Heads bowed, your eyes closed. Brother Gary and I are going to sing this third verse. You join on the chorus.
Then God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame. I shall never cease to praise Him. Glory, glory to His name.
Open, friends, help yourself.
We'll praise Him.
Praise
the Lamb for sinners. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away.
The Gary and I are still singing.
Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad He took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions. He has cleansed my heart from sin. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners.
Right before we sing this last verse, if I had to pick a verse for our church, like a life verse, if you will, as far as a hymnal, oh, I believe it would be this one. What a powerful verse. Glory, glory to the Father. Hey, I know we're going overtime tonight. It's okay, friends. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory. Know that, sing it with us. Will you do that?
Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the Three.
From your heart, sing it to the Lord.
I will praise.
Uncomfortable to praise God, you need to check up somewhere. If it makes you uncomfortable to sing praises to Jesus, you might as well not go to heaven, because that's all we're going to be doing. And we give Him glory tonight. Give Him honor tonight. Give Him praise tonight. I want the Lord to call the shots at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And I felt God impressing me. Just take a few minutes. Sing my praises. Just glorify me tonight. Thank me tonight for what I've done. Dwell on heaven. Dwell on my goodness. Dwell on my return. And the Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people. When somebody starts praising Him and a church starts praising Him, God says, wait a minute, I need to make a visit right quick. I'm going to go down to see those people and dwell there. I like hearing that. I want our church to be a place where the name of God is glorified, honored, praised. We don't stay this long all the time. You know that. But I want to follow the leadership of the Lord. So let's sing that last verse. This will be it now, God willing. This will be it. Nobody else comes. This will be it. Let's all stand together, please. We'll sing that last verse. If nobody else comes, this will be our closing prayer. This will be it. Let's sing it together, shall we?
Glory, glory to the Father.
Bless you, folks. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here. If you need to see me, I'll be up here. Thank you for coming tonight.